Jonah stands as a unique prophet from Israel's rich line of God-sent men. His person and history obviously are confirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And today, we're trying to conclude, unless the Lord has one more in the passage here for us, but it seems that today we'll conclude the book of Jonah and really consider the critical truth for which God acted in Jonah's day and recorded in the Scriptures. This morning I want to emphasize just a few words. We'll read just the 10th and 11th verse of Jonah chapter 4, the final comment that the Lord is making to him, and he says, "And said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than six score thousand persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" My emphasis just here in this passage, in the 11th verse, are these few words: "And should not I spare?" The book of Jonah has magnified the mercy and grace of God, not only to Jonah and to the heathen wicked of Nineveh. It's also presented God's salvation in light of God's sovereign work. Only God could have delivered Jonah from death. Jonah was powerless to save himself. And we are shut up to God for mercy. But as the Ninevites were, in essence, called upon to acknowledge their wickedness, their only recourse would be to seek God through believing Jonah's message, which of course is the Word of God, and repenting of their sin, and that is exactly what they did. So I want to consider how Jonah is used by our Lord, because I believe that that is the critical point that God is having this book placed within the Scriptures. So I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We've already cited this in some of the previous messages, but today we give more specific examination of this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning our reading at the 38th verse. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Father, I thank you for the word of God and its power and authority. Let today be a day of encouragement and blessing, help and challenge, a charge to our own hearts today. I ask that in the power of the Holy Ghost, you would enable these to hear, me to preach, us to understand and obey. And Lord, that you would use the scripture even to encourage us to branch out into this world that must hear of this one who is a greater than Jonas and a greater than Solomon. Help us today, I pray. Encourage our hearts. And use this message not only for us in this moment and hour, but should someone again hear it in the future, let them hear it in the mercy of God to the awakening of their soul and the salvation of their lives. Please, in Jesus' name, help us this day. We ask it for the glory of God and for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Jonah certainly stands in stark contrast to Jesus, doesn't he? Jonah had contempt. Jesus had compassion. But Jesus gave the critical truth for which God acted in Jonah's day. These verses that we have just read. And so in looking at these verses and our Lord citing not only the historical fact of Jonah, not only the canon of scripture that Jonah rightfully belongs in the Word of God, but also how it connects to him. That is the greater and the critical truth here that we learn from Jonah. And why our Lord came. But before we actually dig into this, let's look at the broader background that has brought the moment for the scribes and Pharisees to say, we would see a sign. The background. The background of these verses begins really at verse 9 of this same chapter. And the Bible says, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So we remember the passage here, and we know exactly what the Lord Jesus both says and does at this question. So here's a man, whatever, injured arm, born with a partial arm, we don't know, doesn't matter. Whatever the circumstance was in reality, the man had a real, visible, actual infirmity. Something was definitely wrong with that arm. He could not use it. It was not normal. And what does the Lord do? Well, he gives them a little lesson as about what this day, what worship day, it should all be about. It should be about finding sheep. It should be about helping those that have need. And he commands the man to stretch forth his hand. And whatever that malady had been in that moment, he is fully recovered. What we find in that is the response in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. Now they have already, we already know from the passage of Scripture, they had the occasion to ask the question, and the occasion had nothing to do with helping this man. They had no compassion on this man whatsoever. They could have been just as much a Jonah in spirit. But our Lord does not allow this, what he clearly knew, this attempt to catch him in some quote-unquote unlawful act. That didn't stop him, did it? Don't you know that he knew exactly what they were going to do, how they were going to respond? He already knew what was in their heart. We found that out. If you read the Gospel of John, he already knew what was in men's hearts. But it didn't stop him. And that man had the benefit of two healthy arms from that day forward. Wonderful work that our Lord did. Well, the next thing that the passage deals with here is that of the healing of another individual. Look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, not getting into the spiritual side of this, that somehow Satan had been able to control the man's ability to speak and his ability to see, I don't know any about it. I'm not going to try to delve into that. What I'm dealing with here is just the miracle itself. Have you ever heard of anyone that was blind and dumb that had their eyes opened? And their tongue loose to be able to speak? Anybody here? No, none of you? We've never seen that. If you had seen something like that, let me ask, do you think that might have an impact on you? I think any rational human being that was sitting in that meeting on that Sunday morning when the Lord Jesus told that man to stand up and stretch forth his hand, and out it comes. And anyone that had been there on the day in which the Lord Jesus took a man who could not see and could not speak and simply healed him, you could never forget such an event as that. And you would have to draw an immediate conclusion as to who is this man that he can do this. Who has ever seen anything like this? Now, I know we've got the charlatans today that come on TV and have pretended to make all kinds of things happen. And most people are not really very much impressed with it anymore. They know so much is for show. And so many things have happened to discredit. But there's no discrediting this. Because this was real. Nothing staged here at all by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what verse 23... Look at the conclusion. Look how they conclude. Verse 23... And all the people, how many? All the people. Now, what do you think all the people actually means? I think it just means they're stunned. They're amazed, and it is all the people. They all saw what had happened. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" In other words, here's some, they're drawing a right conclusion. They're drawing the right conclusion, but the Pharisees are drawing a different conclusion. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now that goes into another long explanation by our Lord, doesn't it? I'm just reminding you of the larger context of what we're looking at in these verses from verse 38 to verse 42. It had been a miraculous display of the power of the living God, because only the living God could have restored in their sight that man's arms, and only God himself could have opened ears that had been deaf and eyes that had been blind. And the people were amazed, meaning that could only mean that they knew this individual, just as the Gospel of John describes the blind man that sat there and was healed, and in Acts the man that was lame was healed. There could be no arguing it. They're amazed because they knew it was real and genuine and could not have been faked. So that's our background. We look at this request. It's a rather insincere request, I think we can conclude at this point, because they've already taken counsel in verse 14 to destroy him. They're going to take him out. They hate this man. They are displaying their absolute contempt for God. Not only that, they have spoken quite blasphemous words. "This fella." Of course, that's in italics. But it's somewhat implied. "This doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." It's hard to imagine that you could be so hard and calloused, especially having observed the Lord Jesus and having seen the compassion of the man himself. What were his words to them when they said, "Should we be healing on the Sabbath day?" He said, "Well, what man of you doesn't, if you've got a sheep that's lost, doesn't go out to go get him?" I have to believe that in the words of the response of the Lord Jesus, they're not merely they're not just words of explanation. I believe they're words of compassion. And when he has the man stand forth, he doesn't, whatever he says, both in authority and compassion in the same voice, and he's healed. They're not interested in a sign from him. But our Lord takes their question. He doesn't blow it off and say, "Well, I'm not going to waste my time answering you, because I already know that you've had a counsel to put me to death. Why should I even bother answering anything you ask?" That might have been an attitude that you and I would have, being a little frustrated with the crowd that's constantly critical. But he answers them. And he does answer them rather strongly, doesn't he? Jesus says in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." So we see here a request denied, a request supplied. They had already rejected his signs of compassion. Were they not signs of compassion? They were. They'd rejected that. They had rejected what everyone else was amazed at. Set it aside. They didn't really care. They had purposed and they were blinded and they were going to destroy him no matter what it took. Nothing by Jesus would have on that side of the cross, nothing would have convinced them because they were bent on destroying him. So the sign is denied. An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and he calls them what they are to the core. When they ask this question, the Lord sees them as these scribes and Pharisees. He is responding to them as representatives of their generation. An evil and adulterous generation. And he states that again and again in this passage. You see it here in verse 39, and you find it in verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise up with this generation. Verse 42, it's the same. She's going to rise up with this generation. These men are speaking on behalf of the spirit of that generation. And he's condemning them. First of all, that they are evil. To their very core. They are fallen, rebellious, word rejecting. And as a nation, they were adulterous. Their national spirit, their generational apostasy is coming to light. So you see, our Lord has denied their request. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. So he says, no. I'm not going to answer what you're asking now, but there will be a sign. The sign will be that of Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as Jonah was a sign, and you do remember that, Jonah was a sign. God used him as that. Just remind you, as Luke records this, I'm reading from Luke's gospel and chapter 11 and verse 60. Chapter 11 and verse 29 and 30. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites." What sign was he? Jonah was a sign of resurrection. Was he not dead? He was as good as dead, was he not, in that fish's belly? Could he get himself out of that fish's belly? He could not. He was shut up to God for God to deliver him. So Jonah was a sign of a coming day of death and judgment. But he's also a sign of resurrection. And do you realize that is exactly how the Lord is using this here in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's as well? No sign's going to be given. I've already shown you numerous signs up to this point. And there are other signs. There are other miracles that the Lord had already done. He had healed many. He had delivered many. And he would continue to do so. What we see here in Matthew chapter 12 is not the conclusion of the miracles of our Lord. He would feed thousands. He would heal others. But I want you to understand that as Jonah was brought up, as it were, from the dead, it became a sign to the Ninevites that God's judgment was coming, and they had no escape. And our Lord says, here is the sign that you're going to be given, and it would be the sign of the resurrection. Actually, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is the touchstone to the entire world of their responsibility to believe the gospel, repent of their sins, and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To reject His compassion and His sacrifice is to seal your damnation. Jesus says Nineveh someday is going to stand up with that generation. On the day of judgment, those men there in Nineveh that believed that God had in essence raised Jonah from the dead and had sent him to preach their destruction, they believed. You remember that's what we emphasized there in that third chapter when Jonah began to preach. The Bible says, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Jesus confirms that the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And a greater than Jonas is here. The Ninevites, very different from Israel. Had the Ninevites been given the word of God prior to Jonah's coming? No. Had there been some prophecy of Old Testament scripture that the Assyrians were going to be forgiven? No. They didn't have any of the promises that Israel possessed. And without any of those promises at all, a Jewish prophet shows up, one that had been swallowed by a great fish, spit out on the land, came there and told them how God had delivered him out of the fish's belly, and he was come to pronounce judgment from Almighty God on their city. They believed. And these scribes and Pharisees, they were born into a Jewish home. They had grown up knowing all of the Bible's prophecies and every word that had of the history of Israel. What privilege the scribes and Pharisees had as opposed to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites at the preaching of one stubborn, rebellious, but forgiven prophet. They heard and they believed. They saw a man resurrected essentially from the dead. And Jesus says to them, this will be the sign. And as great a transformation and salvation that Nineveh experienced at the hands of the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, and a greater than Jonah is here. Could Jonah, by his power, extended that man's hand that had been withered? Could Jonah, by his power, have given sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf? No. Jonah performed no miracle. He was the miracle. Jesus performed the miracles, and he was also the miracle of a virgin birth. Yes. What did the people say? They were amazed. Is not this the son of David? To reject the compassion and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is to seal your damnation. Nineveh will indeed rise up, because Jesus says there is a greater than Jonah here, standing right in front of them. But the Lord went on beyond that, didn't he? He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And look at her advantages. Look at her interest. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, she comes at a great distance because she had heard. Was there some prophecy that the queen of Sheba should come up out of the south to come to Solomon to hear his great words of wisdom? No. Did she have some claim that she could come to Jerusalem in that day and time and demand from Solomon every single question, him answer every single question that she had? She had no right to that. But look at her earnest interest. She came, and came at great distance to be able to hear what one other human being, a mere man, though a man given great knowledge and wisdom, could dispense. But the very one who spoke the world into existence, Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Did Solomon create any worlds? No. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The scribes and the Pharisees stood as representatives to this generation, and they absolutely rejected and denied everything that he taught and did. That's not the worst of it. The rejection that they did against the Lord Jesus now becomes illustrated by our Savior. We pick it up in verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished or decorated. Then goeth he, the demon, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And now you see all of this is connected together. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The same word that was used to describe Nineveh. That wicked nation. Do you understand that when sinners reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you realize when men reject that, when they reject the resurrection, when they reject the Savior, when they reject his compassion, they are now opened up for a blindness and a destruction and a damnation. Why did the Lord Jesus use this illustration talking to this generation? Because that is exactly what was going to happen to them in history. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They resisted and they rejected what he had to say. And it did not take very long after the day of Pentecost for them to thoroughly despise and turn their back on the compassion and on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is read the early chapters of the book of Acts, and you see it. And you know in history that in the year 70 AD, Tiberius Caesar came and destroyed Jerusalem. And they, as the Apostle Paul describes the Jewish people to this day, there in the book of Romans, that they are a people blinded. And they cannot see. And they have been destroyed little by little. Sad to say, our hearts go out to them. What a flood found the nation of Israel. They thought they were the scribes and Pharisees. If you were in the Sunday school hour, we looked at the Apostle Paul as he describes himself there in Philippians chapter 3. But what happens when you rely on your own righteousness? The Apostle Paul, speaking there in Romans chapter 10, speaking about Israel, they would not submit to the righteousness of God, but determined that they were going to live on their own righteousness. And what does that do? That just sets them up for the greatest satanic deception, because they're empty. What did Jesus say here? When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I'll return to my house. And when he comes, what's the first thing it says? He's empty. Empty. What happens when sinners reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on Calvary's cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day? When they write that off and deny it, and they, the Jews, did, you know that when the Lord Jesus was crucified and buried and placed in the tomb, that the same leaders came to Pilate and said, we remember that deceiver. And he said on the third day he's going to rise. They knew exactly what he said here. They didn't believe it. They rejected it. And though they had taken on every aspect of the Old Testament law, just as the Apostle Paul described himself in Philippians, they view themselves as swept and garnished. They had all the trappings of Jewish history, of the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't realize they were empty. And when you reject The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolutely the cornerstone of our faith. Because if Jesus did not rise from the grave, he's just another dead Jew. But him resurrection from the grave, if you reject that and you deny his compassion, what else can there be for you? You can have your house as clean as you want. You can live as holy and separated as you want. Have all the trappings of every religious experience. But if you miss the one, the greater than Jonas, the greater than Solomon, you miss everything. So I ask a question here this morning. Who benefits from the story of Jonah? I would say to you that the benefactors of the book of Jonah are those that come by the way of the cross, by the way of the tomb, by the way of the resurrection. And they believe that what happened to Jonah, a true historical fact, that he was called of God to go to Nineveh, that he rebelled against that call and God judged him, and he was swallowed by a great fish. And for 3 days and three nights, whatever that was in time, full 72 hours or partial, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter. What matters, it was 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians, and everybody understood it. Even these men understood it. And the Apostle Paul understood it when he wrote there in 1 Corinthians 15 that he had received the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Everybody understood it. And those that benefit from the book of Jonah are those that just believe the literal word of God and see that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. He hung on a cross and the debt was paid, and paid by him alone. And when Jonah cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord," he could not deliver himself. And no sinner can deliver themselves. But they still come to God by the way of the cross and the tomb and the resurrection. There will be no national salvation, no family salvation. It is exclusive for the believers of the Word of God. How do I know that? Look at the final installment in this passage of Scripture of Matthew chapter 12. After this, look at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. And one said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto them, and told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand. I think that also has a little something to dig in by comparison to the man whose hand was stretched forth. I'll let you think on that. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever..." Now we're not talking about nations, and we're not talking about salvation by families. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You think it's by accident that they showed up here at this moment? Absolutely not. It is all in connection with the great lesson of this great chapter. We haven't dealt with everything that should be dealt with in this chapter, but here's the overview. To understand, God at this time was not going to save Israel. And you can't be saved by your family. You will bow and submit to the Word of God. And for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. And what was the will of the Father? Jesus made that very plain in the Gospel of John. And that was to believe His words. Believe on Him whom the Father has sent. No hope otherwise. And when you reject the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the compassion that you showed, then you are opened up for nothing other than the blind destruction and satanic deception. And if you'll look around, if you think of the impact of this rejection on Israel, I want you to move 2,000 years later and look where we are right now. And as our world is absolutely rejecting the gospel, what is flooding into the minds and lives of those around us? We are living in the greatest satanic deception. And it's all because they are rejecting the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. It is a terrifying thought. But we see it all around us. It is undeniable. As we are moving fast to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So what is the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Receive Him. Hear the message that Jonah preached. It's the message we've been warning sinners ever since, that someday there will be a judgment and the men of Nineveh will rise up to that generation. Who will rise up against you? Will it be your grandmom? Your granddad? Your parents? The Sunday school teachers? It'll be a host someday that will rise up to this generation who has rejected the gospel. And every past generation has had someone. There have been the men of Nineveh. There's been the Queen of Sheba somewhere down the line that has come and been an example. To which the world has said, I don't believe that. It doesn't mean anything. It's all a show. It's all for money. And they deny the transforming power of a man whose arm was stretched forth. They deny the transforming power of one whose eyes were opened and whose ears were opened. They deny the transformation of sinners saved by the grace of God. Because God is still doing the mighty work of raising sinners from the dead. And if you've been saved here, you're one of them. And to reject our testimony and our witness is to further blind and deaden and open for the God of this world to further blind the minds of them which believe not. What a dangerous place to be when we again and again and again and again and again refuse to repent and believe the gospel. I pray sinners will take heed and by the power of the Holy Ghost awaken an alarm. Some soul. Share your testimony. Tell sinners how you passed from death to life. How your eyes were opened. How your heart was opened. How your ears were opened. How God took your lameness and made you walk. And gave you a song. When you came to meet the living Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel. And for this great book that we've enjoyed. Thank you for the simple words that you spoke to Jonah. And should not I, oh Lord, I thank you for your compassion revealed in Christ, displayed in the gospel accounts. Let sinners see him. Let sinners hear him. Let the saints of God rejoice to have seen him and heard him. And use us, I pray, and our testimony to awaken another soul. I ask his mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 337. Dear Brother Bob used to love to sing this. Why don't you stand with me as we sing? We'll sing just the first and last verse. And again, maybe someone hearing this over the internet or on a CD. Great words. As we sing number 337, the first and the last verse. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Heavenly Father, I plead in the name of the Lord Jesus, save even today, save before the sun goes down, some precious soul, whether here, among one of our missionaries that we're praying for, somewhere today, Lord Jesus, let there be great rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Let the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, let it become true and powerful, life-giving today. I ask these mercies and thank you for this salvation to ourselves. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.